Good morning. Please keep your Bibles open to John chapter 3, and let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that as you are in your word, and as you had that conversation with Nicodemus that day when you met with him, I pray that each of us would hear your voice, just as though you're speaking to us personally now. That we would hear the voice of Jesus. I pray that you'd give us open hearts. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest." I pray that we would hear your voice today through your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we've come to Advent, haven't we? And it's Advent 1, the first Sunday of Advent, and we are looking forward to Christmas. There's lots of things going to be happening over this next month. Just talking, you know, we've got school services. Do you pray for us this week? They've got Oakland School and Staples Road School coming in. There's Little Lambs having their celebrations and lots of opportunities to share the love of Jesus, of Advent, of Christmas with people around us. And that's why today the subject is the gift of Jesus. The gift of Jesus, and it's a simple gospel message from a simple gospel passage from John chapter 3. That we've got today. And I love the fair that we had yesterday, because people were asking me, even in the queue as it was forming outside of the church yesterday, I was standing out there, and someone said to me, you know, why do you do it this way? You know, I came last year and it was free. Why do you give things away for free? And even in the queue before the fair, I was able to explain, it's because of the free grace and love of God for you. That love and grace is free to us, but it came at real cost to God. It cost Jesus his very life. So it's not cheap, but it is free. And that is the good news of the gospel. And we love that. There's something uncomfortable about something for free. And I spoke to a number of people yesterday, and they're not comfortable. Did you notice that? They want to pay for something. Please let me give you some money. And it's like, no, I want to give you. And actually, it's because grace is uncomfortable. We sort of feel like we should earn it. How can I, it's a scandal. How can I get away without paying? And that's what grace is. It is uncomfortable. It might kind of makes us feel a bit awkward. But actually, that's because we are so used to earning and so used to paying for things and making our way and being independent. And actually, the gospel message says you're dependent on God and you can come in for free. Whosoever will, let them come. That's the gospel. The gospel is free to all. The gospel is open to everyone. You don't have, he who has no money, come and buy. Come without cost. Come and drink, come and eat. You know, this is the gospel. This is the good news. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to be good enough. You don't have to clock up points with God. We get there, don't we? We think like that, don't we? We think God will love us more if we get more good points. It's not true. God couldn't love us any more than he does. And even if you or I were to turn our back on him and walk away from him, he would not stop loving us with an unrelenting love, unconditional love. It really is unconditional. No matter what we've done or thought or said, his love, the Father's love is perfect. The Father's love is enough. It is so rich and so free. And that's the good news of the gospel. There's no other love like it. Absolutely not. None of us could match that love in our own strength. It's a free gift of God. It's uncomfortable. It's gracious. It's wonderful. And that's the good news of Jesus. And do you know what? It's very possible for us to, I mean, some of you may be here for the first time. Many of you know my eyesight's not very good, so especially if you're sitting in the back row, I can't see if you've been here before or not, but it's a good place to sit, really. But, you know, some of you may be here for the first time. Some people may be here this morning because you were intrigued through the Christmas fair yesterday. Others of you may have been here for the thousandth time. But you know what? It's possible to be in church today, and it's possible to have maybe even been here for a long time or even just come this morning. But to be in church is not the same as to know Jesus. Many people think that going to church makes you a Christian. Keith Green used to say, you know, going to church doesn't make you a Christian, just like going to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. It's just where you are at the moment, physically, being in church. And it's possible to have been in church a long time and still not know Christ. A lot of people get carried along by church and by the vibe of church, but sometimes don't know Christ. It's a little bit like this. Have you ever made a photocopy of a photocopy of a photocopy? Or maybe when you do that, every time it gets passed on, it deteriorates, doesn't it? It gets worse. And some people live out their relationship with God is like a photocopy of a photocopy of a photocopy. You've heard from somebody else that they're a Christian and you're intrigued by them, perhaps. And then through another person, you've heard this story, or another person, you've heard that story, and it's all very interesting, and you're kind of fascinated by the things of God. But it's not the same as having the original. It's not the same as actually knowing Jesus. And so much as we love St. Mary's, I'm afraid being a member of St. Mary's doesn't get anybody to heaven. It really is through Jesus Christ that we come to know God. He is God. It's through Jesus. Don't trust in church. Don't trust in your Bible reading. Don't trust in saying your prayers at night. Don't trust in any of those things to know God. It comes one way, and that is through Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He is the light of the world. It's through Jesus that we come to know God. And this Christmas time, may we really know God firsthand, not through somebody else's experience of God, but actually to know Him ourselves. And when each of us come to know Him, then we become brothers and sisters together. So what is a Christian? A Christian is not somebody who just goes to church or does good things, although those are good. We encourage people to go to church. We want to be good because we want to be like God. We want to pray, we want to read our Bibles, but those are not the things that make us a Christian. It is Christ who makes us a Christian. It's trusting. It's faith in Jesus Christ. It's depending on Jesus. It's putting our trust in Jesus and what He did on the cross for us that makes you and me a Christian. And that's what this Bible verse is talking about. And Jesus is at the center of every Christian. And that's just like the Christmas fair. We don't earn our Christianity. We don't earn our salvation. It is literally a gift of God. A gift. Just as people received free gifts yesterday, it's a picture of what God has done for us. It's a tiny picture for people to come in here and take some things for free. It's such a small picture, but it's very, very real. And similarly, some people find it a bit of a scandal because they think they can earn their way to God, or that God will be more pleased with them if they're good and less pleased with them if they're bad and so on. But actually, a lot of people don't know about the unconditional grace of God, the richness of the love of God. And so I wondered, what do we believe about Jesus today? Do we really believe that Jesus is the gift at Christmas time? Do we believe that? And I'm really asking us to take a moment and pause in the midst of what will be a busy month here in December. It's going to be, Christmas is always packed, isn't it? For some reason we seem to do this. We fill it so full. I'm sad that Christmas can be a stressful time for many people because we literally are really upset our eyes in so many things, year in and year out, and we forget the absolute beauty at the center is the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is all we actually need. All we actually need. But do I really believe that Jesus is the gift? He is the gift, and he's the free gift of God. He's the greatest gift. You know, unless we are kind of astonished and slightly scandalized by the gospel, I don't know if we've really understood it. Sometimes we can become so kind of used to this message, God loves you. Yeah, I've heard that before. Tick, 1,000 times I've heard that. That it just goes over our heads. And it doesn't come into our hearts, and we don't live from that love. It's really easy to be on automatic pilot at Christmas time. It's really easy to just think, okay, you know, that's all good and a bit theoretical. Especially when for people Christmas can be a harder time, you know, because of different reasons, maybe financial reasons, or maybe reasons of a memory from the past, or a loved one that's lost, or it could be a whole, maybe through sickness or something that makes Christmas difficult for us. It's easy for us to actually lose track and to forget and to just focus on our felt needs in the moment. But actually, I really, really want us to pause and reflect about the gift of Jesus, the simple gift of Jesus that is available to everyone this morning. No matter what your circumstances are, or your history has been, or who you think you are, or what you think you've done, this is the most wonderful, astonishing message that we could ever have. And it's something that I'm humbled by and amazed by. Christ alone. Our problem, I think, today isn't that Christmas has become so secular. A lot of people say, oh, it's all become so secular and there's not much talk of Christmas or Christ anymore. And that might be true, but I don't blame the world for that because they don't know God anyway. You know, why would you expect the world to celebrate Christmas, to be honest, if they don't know God? It's fair enough. You know, why not? Just drink and eat, drink and be merry, actually. That would be fine because they don't know God. The greatest issue I think we have, potentially, is that at Christmas time, we can be lukewarm about the gospel. And we can be take it or leave it about Jesus as the gift. Because we think we've heard it 150 times before. So what's new there? And actually, do you know what? There's a lovely old hymn that says, it's an old story, but it is ever new. And my prayer for all of us over this Christmas Advent time is that we genuinely have a fresh understanding of the Advent, of the incarnation, which is what the theological term for God becoming human. God became man for us and was born in a mess and was born in brokenness, was born and became a refugee, was born and was in poverty, was born to a teenage mother who was in a scandal, was born in all the mess of life. Jesus came into this world, not to a palace, but to an inn, a stable. And that's the scandal of grace, that God would visit us and do it in such a downward mobility way, that the love of God would be revealed through this baby, and that baby would go from the cradle to the cross, and the blood of that perfect Son of God would be shed, not for his own, not for anything he did, but for you and for me. That something of that would just impact us in a fresh way. That's what we need. We don't want to be lukewarm about this unconditional grace. We don't want to be half-hearted or just going through the motions on automatic pilot as good Christians over the Christmas period. That's the real danger we're in the world today, that Christians forget Jesus in the center of Christmas. How else will the world know what Jesus has done unless we as Christians catch a fresh glimpse of the beauty, the wonder, the astonishment, the scandal, the free grace and love of Christ as that baby and then as that man at Calvary? That's what we need today. And maybe if our faith has become like a photocopy of a photocopy, we need to go back to the original. Maybe if, like, you know how regularly you sometimes look at your computer and you see that little wheel, meaning you've crashed, and you have to sort of start up the computer again, because maybe you've got too many programs on, or I don't know what it is. Sometimes as Christians, we've crashed, and we've got too much running, and we need to reboot and reboot Jesus. We need to re-Jesus our lives. Re-Jesus. Because maybe some of us would point back and say, I used to love God more than I do now. Why? Why don't we love him now the most? What's come between? What is it that's, what veil has come down over us? Why have we perhaps crashed in our relationship with God? And the wonderful thing is today, there is hope. You don't have to stay crashed. You just reboot. We don't kind of throw the computer out because we just crashed. We just turn it on again. And Jesus said you can do that. He said, you've forgotten your first love. Repent. Come back. Reboot. Re-Jesus. Come back to God. Come back to Jesus as the center of your faith. It's not surfaces that make Christmas. It's Christ. It's Jesus. And what the world needs is not more church. It needs more Jesus. The world needs Jesus. That's what it needs. And what we're hoping to do in all the services, in all the services we're doing, they're not a waste of time, but we're wanting to introduce people to Jesus. And I pray that that's what we all want to do. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke here on having a passion for souls, a passion for people coming to Christ. Many people here stood to say, yes, I want to share Jesus around me. And the brilliant thing is, why do we always believe we've got to be some sort of perfect saint in order to share Jesus? None of us are perfect. We all get grumpy. We all get antsy. We all get none of us do this perfectly, but we can still share Jesus in the ordinary things of life. But what would be amazing for us to do would be for us, you can't share something if you yourself don't really know that. So if you are jaded or crashed in your own relationship with God, you're not going to be able to make that fresh for somebody else. So today, for some of us, the biggest thing we need to do is reboot, is to re-Jesus, is to just say to God simply, Lord Jesus, I want you to reboot my Christian life today. I want you to refresh me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I come to you again, God. I've got a bit jaded. I've got a bit tired, maybe. It could be 101 things to why that's happened. That's okay. Don't worry about it. But Jesus will bring you back. Come back to Jesus. Because what God is looking for is a living witness to Jesus out in the world. We are a missions base towards Epping Forest and beyond. That's who we are. We are lights set on a hill that cannot be hidden. You and I are the light of the world because we have the light of the world living in us. But if our salt has lost its saltiness, it's not very tasty, is it? If we're putting our light under a bowl, nobody's going to see it. And we'll just go from one Christmas to the next and just carry on together in a little club. But that's not what the church is. We are God's people. We are a light and a witness. And a city set on a hill. That's what we were doing yesterday here, being a witness to over 500 people who came in here yesterday. And even a smile and even a gesture in the name and in the love of Jesus can make a difference to someone who doesn't yet know Jesus. And so today, that's one group I felt God put in my heart today, that you may be in that place of being jaded or a bit crashed or a bit like a photocopy of a photocopy, a bit deteriorated in your knowledge of Christ and your relationship with Jesus. Come afresh today. But the Bible reading we've got today is particularly for people who still don't know Jesus, like Nicodemus, who was a good person and wanted to come to Jesus at night. He was a bit afraid that other people would see him coming to Jesus. Like we can all get like that. We can all get a bit afraid, can't we? You know, I remember being afraid when I responded once because I thought to myself, you know what, I've been around church for ages, and if people see me respond, they'll think, what will they think of me? Because I've been in church for ages, they'll think, oh, what is he doing? You know, I was worried about what people would think of me, like there was something wrong with me or something. You know how we get, this is how it is, isn't it? You know, don't worry about it. It's really important that no matter what people think, it doesn't matter. No one's even thinking that. We just want everybody to be in relationship with Jesus. That's the important thing. And the Bible verses that we had this morning, it says in verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. And that story comes from Numbers 21, when the people of Israel were grumbling against God and they didn't like what God had given them for dinner, apparently. And so read it in Numbers 21. They were grumbling, complaining, moaning at God. And the Lord, it sounds a bit extreme, but he put venomous snakes in the camp. And that tells us something, because actually we're about to read that in verse 17, it just says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but those who do not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in him. So there is judgment actually outside of the love of God. God is a God of love, but he's also a God of judgment. In Numbers 21, those venomous snakes came. And then the people cried out to the Lord and said, you know, save us from these snakes. And so God said to Moses, okay, make a bronze snake and put it on a pole. And anybody who looks at that bronze snake will live. And that's what this is being referred to here when he says, for as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. You see, the people who in Numbers 21, if you'd been bitten by the snake, all you had to do was look at the serpent on the pole and you would be healed. And Isaiah says, look unto me and be saved. And the point here is, God didn't ask them to earn their healing, to do something. All you had to do was look. And there's an old hymn that says, there's life for a look at the crucified one. And that's what we do by faith. What is faith? Faith is just simply like you, in your heart, in your belief, with everything you are, you look at Christ and you say, there is my help. There is my healing. There is my salvation. That's what I need. That's where I get forgiveness. There's where peace is. There's where joy is. There's where my sin forgiven is, and it says as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And Jesus is hanging on that cross, and just use your imagination now and just see Jesus hanging on that Roman cross. And Jesus, and what John's gospel is saying is that is the way to healing. That's the way to freedom. That's the way to life. That's the way to forgiveness. That's the way to a clean conscience. That's the way to getting right with God. That's the way to removing all the sin out of your life. Every last record of anything wrong is wiped away and thrown. God forgets all the things you've done wrong. He throws it into the sea, never, and no fishing. You know, that's what happens when we look to Christ. All you have to do is look. All they had to do in Numbers 21 was look. And what that look is, it's like the look of faith, saying, Jesus, I believe in you. I trust in you. I come to you. No earning, only a gift. And that's why he says, that's the verse that's just before, the most famous verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave this gift of Jesus. He gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him, and that's what that look is. You're saying, Jesus, I trust you, what you did for me. I'm not bringing any of my goodness to the table. Lord, I haven't got what it takes. I trust in you. I'm not able to save myself, neither are you. It is through Jesus we're saved. And it says, will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so today, are you looking to Christ? Are you looking to Christ? Are you willing to look and be healed? Are you willing to look and be forgiven by faith? It's saving faith. That's what saving faith is. Not trusting in yourself, but trusting in God. A lot of people think, so many people believe this lie, that you got one day you'll get to heaven and there'll be some sort of scales and all the good things you've done and all the bad things you've done will be weighed up, and if it goes one way or the other, that's when God decides. That's not true. None of that, it's all baloney. None of that's going to happen. It's not like that when you get to heaven. It's already done now. So that when what Jesus did on the cross, he was literally paying a debt of sin that we owe. I think of sin like this. Sin is like a divorce from God. And when Jesus was on the cross, he was reconciling us back to God. He was a bridge. He was remarrying us to God. Sin, if you could think of it that way, the bride and the bridegroom, that's okay. Sin is like pollution. You know that bird, when you see the oil slick and the bird gets into the pollution, and you know, it's so sad because you think that bird is never going to be able to clean itself, no matter how much preening or pruning it does. And sin is like that. It sticks. It's like oil. You can't clean yourself. And what Jesus was doing on the cross was he shed his blood, which I believe is a bit like a detergent that wipes your soul whiter than snow. It's like Bold. You know, do they still have Bold? You know, whiter than white. Put the wash on and you get whiter than white. Every stain removed. You know how those germ things, Mr. Muscle, 99.9% of germs, what happens to that 0.1, 0.1? Jesus gets the 0.1, 0.1. He cleanses from all sin. He wipes everything clean. And there's a cleansing. When we're dirty, Jesus brings a cleansing on the cross. These are some of the pictures, if you think about, you know, on the cross. When we can think of sin as like a declaration of independence from God. What Jesus did on the cross was he was bringing us into friendship with God, a bridge between us and God. And so that's what Jesus was doing for us, as he died and he rose again. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him. It doesn't say whoever goes to church, whoever gives money, whoever helps people cross the road, whoever builds up such and such an amount of goodness will, you know, it doesn't say any of that that most people think is what God thinks. It simply says whoever believes in him. That's it. What did the Philippian jailer? The Philippian jailer in Acts said to Paul, what must I do to be saved? And what was his answer? Anybody? Believe. And was there any and in that? No. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's this looking to Christ, trusting in Christ, knowing Christ. That's what it's all about. That's why you might think to yourself, come on, there must be something else. I must have to do something, surely. Well, the Bible just says, Jesus said, the time has come. Repent and believe the good news. The looking means you're turning to Christ, which is repentance. And you are putting your faith in Christ. That's what it means. It's simple. Children can do it. Anybody can do it. You don't need to be educated. You don't need to be rich. You don't need to be any sort of thing. Everybody is qualified because Jesus does the qualification. He meets the standard. None of the rest of us do. In fact, none of us meet the standard. Only Jesus does. The problem of my sin separates me from God, and the cross is the only way home. And so in verse 17, Jesus says there, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And when I thought about this verse, it reminded me actually of the flood. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 6 when God, because of the wickedness of the world, God destroyed the whole world? That's the judgment of God. And that's what happens when we go our own way. We stand condemned. And only Noah and his family were saved, as like a picture of the cross, Noah's family. We need to go into Christ like they went into the ark. And if we believe, we are not condemned. But if we don't believe, we stand condemned already. God is a judge who will judge the world in righteousness. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed, Jesus Christ. And Jesus could easily have come into the world and condemned the world because he was perfect. He had done no sin. Jesus was the only one who could point the finger and condemn. Because he did nothing wrong. There was no sin in him at all. So if anybody could condemn the world, he could. But did he? What does it say? It says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And so Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world. In verse 15. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. And he could have. He could condemn you or me because of our sin. But he didn't. That's love, isn't it? He could have. But what does it say? He did not send him into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So that's why he came. He came to save. The very one who could have condemned us saved us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Is anybody pleased about that? We are not condemned. We could have been. We deserve it, actually. Grace says that we get something that we don't deserve. Do we deserve God in the way we've treated him? In our rebelliousness? In our waywardness? In our lostness? Our selfishness? Our sinfulness? We don't deserve such a good, good Father. In fact, that good, good Father would be completely justified to condemn us. As was Genesis 6 when the flood came. If anybody thinks that's just Old Testament, by the way, read the book of Revelation. it's even more there. But he could have condemned us. But the Bible says he did not send Jesus to condemn us, but to save us. So are you saved? Are you looking to Christ? Are you believing in him? It says five times in this passage, believe, 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 believe. That is how we enter the kingdom of God. So, that it says here, and just one other thought here, when it says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Sometimes people think of the cost of being a Christian, talk about the cost of following Jesus. Actually, there's a cost to not being a Christian. The cost of not being a Christian is even greater than the cost of being a Christian. Because if you do not believe, you are condemned already because you've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So it's by simple saving faith. This is a choice that each of us have, and it's a hugely significant choice that we would make. And we need to pray, God, would you help us not to fill our minds so full of other things that we neglect the one thing over this Advent time, to choose to look to Christ, to say, Lord, I'm going to look to God, I'm going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, this is the verdict, light came into the world, but people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And you know, it says there, they loved darkness rather than light. Now, what do you and I love today? Do we love darkness or do we love light? Because actually, when you're in love, it changes everything. Christians are those who love the light. When we love Jesus, that's what a good witness is. It isn't learning the kind of four spiritual laws or something. Good witness is to love Jesus rather than darkness. Because then, when you're in love, you want to share that love, don't you? Carolyn and I recently had our anniversary of starting to go out 22 years ago. On the 22nd of November in St. Andrew's Beach, we started to date. And we know that, you know, being in love changes your life. Nobody has to tell me to do this, you know, because that's the right thing to do. You do it because you love the person. And for us as Christians, this is not heavy to share Jesus if we love Jesus. And loving Jesus doesn't mean we're all always smiling. Sometimes you can love Jesus through pain. Love Jesus through sorrow. Love Jesus through tough circumstances. But love Jesus all the same. The people love darkness rather than light. That was the problem. That's the problem out there today. We think the world, why does the world have so many problems? It's really not Brexit. Okay? Brexit is this big. I mean, Brexit is a thimbleful compared to the problem of spiritual darkness in the world today. It's because the real problems in the world today is because people love darkness rather than light. And it's what the world needs to see is people who love light. Amen? And how do we love the light? We look to him. We start looking at Jesus instead of looking at all of my problems. Because when I look at, I'll be honest, when I look at my problems, I get grumpy, I get upset, I get this, that, and the next thing. I'm sure you all know that. hopefully you don't know that. But hopefully I've not been grumpy with you. But when I look to myself, when I look to my, start trusting in myself and depending on myself, and I find that a hard place. It's not a good place. There's no joy there. But I do know that when I look to Jesus, Jesus actually changes me to be who God wanted really me to be. And it's about looking, like the snake in the wilderness, look and be healed. And so just to come into land, really, John 3 here is helping us to see Jesus. When we see Jesus differently, we see the church differently. We don't think of the church as, I don't know, a club. We think of it as a lighthouse. It helps us to see the world differently. We don't just look at the world and think, oh, there's lots of people in the world and so on. So, but we see the world as God sees the world. When we see Jesus correctly, we see the church correctly, and we see the world correctly. But it comes in that order. Jesus first. It all trickles down from getting the right view of Jesus. Everything starts there. All good theology starts with a right view of Jesus. All good experience and encounter comes from a right seeing of Jesus. Everything comes. All good evangelism, prayer, you name it. You can think of anything you like. It all starts with a good view of Jesus. And that's what we need over this Christmas and Advent time. And so shall we stop there? But I'd love us There's two groups of people this morning for a response. There might be some people here who need to believe for the first time. As I said it before, you might have been in church a lot of your life, but you're not sure if you've really encountered Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Have you ever, as it were, knelt at the foot of the cross, as it were, and asked Jesus to forgive you? God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That, if that's you today, then today, honestly, is a red letter day for you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And others of us who perhaps we come to this time of year and we look down that tunnel of Christmas and think, oh my goodness, we've got such a lot to do and we have so little time to do it, and we feel stressed and we feel anxious and we feel really overwhelmed. And sometimes along with that, we feel a bit jaded about our faith in Christ and just wonder, I know I'm supposed to say Jesus, but do I really believe Jesus is the answer? I know it's the correct answer, but is it really true for me? There may be a number of us who feel that today. Well, then today is your day to don't be content to be crashed anymore. Press that reboot, re-Jesus is what you need today. And that just comes through being honest with God. Just be honest. God, I'm struggling. God, I'm overwhelmed. God, I'm tired. And I've lost sight of you. And I want to catch sight of you again. I want to know you, Jesus. And that will change everything as you catch sight of Jesus. Is that all right? Amen.